I spotted £5, but then I went somewhere else and got another one. And I'm really proud of myself today because I got rid of that one as well. So I've got no Scottish £5 in my purse at the moment. So there we are. So I've had a good day, and I hope you have as well. Welcome to those who have joined us. Revelation, please. And chapter 3, Revelation and chapter 3. And we are, I think we are going to finish on time tonight. It was a Bible reading last night. We've got a bit of stick today, but it was an hour and a half Bible reading last night because we did it a different way round. But you were very tolerant, so that's good. So tonight we're back to our ministry. And can I just, for the benefit of those who've joined us, who we're glad to see among us, just recap very, very briefly where we're going to. And that is that we're seeking to mirror in the ministry in the evening the exercise that we've had in the morning. We are doing some different kind of Bible readings in a sense, that we're not looking at the sort of traditional Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all the rest of it. We are in fact just looking at the book of Nehemiah and selected passages in the book of Nehemiah, and we're following particular themes there. Yesterday we were looking at inquiring and praying about the work. Well, more particularly, our theme is the place where God has chosen to set his name, and that is the city of Jerusalem, the place where God has chosen to set his name. And we were looking yesterday at inquiring about and praying for the place where God has chosen to set his name, an essential thing. And we were thinking too about the places now, not one place but many places where God has chosen to set his name. And the importance of inquiring about the work there, and the importance of praying about the work too. Well, this morning in our reading together, we were looking at chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And as we looked at that, we were thinking in particular about caring for the work, caring for the place where God has chosen to set his name. We also looked at inspecting that place. And we looked at the beginning of the work. Primarily, this morning, it was about caring for the place where God has chosen to set his name. We saw a servant who had an immense care for the place where God had chosen to set his name. So, this evening, we just want to, in a sense, mirror that. And we're just turning to one of the places where God chose to set his name in Asia Minor, and it is not my purpose this evening to look at this in detail. I'm just using it for the application that is before us this evening. So we're not going to be exhaustive right the way through here, even if we were able. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Just notice the positives. Thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And we're going to leave the reading there, and we know that God will bless his word to our hearts. I don't know whether you're one of these half glass full people, or whether you're one of these half glass empty people. You can talk to some people in the assemblies about the local testimony, and they're what I call half glass empty people. You're not going to get too much positive from them. In fact, some of them, and I can think of one in particular, some of them are, well, the whole glass is empty, there's nothing there at all. It's not even worth talking about half empty or half full, it is empty. But many people you'll come across, they'll be the half glass empty people. And maybe, sadly, we find that they're in the majority among the Lord's people today. We'll see what we mean in just a moment. Or maybe you're the half glass full person. And you prefer, well, you don't want to be negative all the time. You don't want to be destructive all the time. You want to be a bit positive. And so you see the glass half full. Or maybe you're one of those persons, and there aren't many of them around who you talk to, and the glass always seems to be full. I don't know where you fit into that. If I was to sit down next to you, don't run away from me tonight, I'm not going to. If I was going to sit next to you tonight and just ask you for just a few moments to talk to me and give me an estimate of the local testimony where you are, it's really revealing what comes out of people's lips, isn't it? Really revealing what they tell you about the place where they meet. The place where the Lord has chosen to set his name. I wonder if I sat down to you, next to you tonight, I wonder what would be the first thing that actually came out of your lips. Sadly, oftentimes the first thing that comes out of our lips is something which is not positive. We won't necessarily say it's negative, but it's not positive. You're not filled with a sense of enthusiasm and hope when the person first speaks to you. I wonder what you would say if I sat down next to you tonight and asked you to talk about the place where God has chosen to set his name, where you are. If you visited the local assembly, the local church in Philadelphia, here in Revelation chapter 3, I maybe suggest to you that if you spoke to many of them, they would tell you, but we thought we were weak. What do you think about yourself? And possibly the first thing that would have come out of their lips was, we are weak. If we just care to think how many times people say something like that to us today. What do we mean by that? I'm over here tonight, so I better swing this round. I was speaking a while ago, and one sister came up to me afterwards. She said, "You've got a marvellous memory, Connor. I can't believe it. You just stand there and you talk, and everything you say is word perfect from the screen." And then I shattered her by showing her the auto cue and said, "It's all there in front of me." And she said, "Oh, I see now. I'm disappointed. I thought you had a marvellous memory." Well, I don't, and it's all there in front of me. How negative and how defeatist we can actually be. We are just a few in fellowship. I don't know how many times I've heard that as the first statement out. We don't have enough people now to do much. We're elderly. There are no young people. We have limited resources. It's hard to get people to come in. In all honesty, we're weak and we're not making much impact. I don't want to be negative tonight, and I don't want to fill you with negativism, as you'll see as we go through. But that, sad to say today, is the recurring thing. We've been in Jerusalem this morning, the place where God chose to set his name. We saw a man touring the walls of Jerusalem and the gates by night. And we discovered that man coming back from there. We were thrilled to see that a man coming back from viewing a scene like that was actually able to stir the people up to work positive. Let us rise up and build the wall that we be no more a reproach. And he enthused the people to actually say, "Let us rise up and build." He could have come back with a totally depressing and demoralising story. I can't really describe to you, we get so familiar with it, I can't really describe to you what Jerusalem was like when Nehemiah took his first journey out of the valley gate, round part of the wall and back again through the valley gate. I can't describe to you the debris that he saw. What we might say, the demoralising scene that he saw. And he could have come back and he could have poured out all the woes and wherefores that would have led people to say, it isn't worth bothering. It isn't worth stirring ourselves. And I hear people today, if I may put it like that, touring the walls of the places where God has chosen to set his name. And I hear people coming back with stories of great negativism, with stories of great demoralisation and great depression. Our missionary, if I may put it like this, zeal and activity, excuse the language, disappear in a sea of negativism. Or negativity, probably is the word I should use. Frank will tell me afterwards if I've got it wrong. We say and we ask the question, what's the point of caring? What's the point of bothering? And we lose that zeal and we lose that desire to do something for God and build something for God and be something for God. I'm just suggesting to you this evening, mirroring what we've seen this morning, there's a different message coming out of here. This is the demoralisation. This is the depression. This is, we can't do anything. This is, we can't achieve anything. This is, what's the point of bothering? What's the point of caring? And it all disappears. Some believers, therefore, in the church in Philadelphia might have said just that. But we thought they got a different impression at the end to what they had at the beginning. But we thought we were weak. Why do we bother? That is where the starting point might have been. Isn't it lovely to have seen this morning in Nehemiah what the people thought to begin with was very, very different to what they thought at the end of the day. A people in great affliction and reproach. Wall broken down, gates burned with fire, absolute depression. Praise God, there was a man who could actually lift them out of that depression and say, let's build, let's achieve, let's do for God what we can with what we have. And God will honour that. Here's one of the places, not now the place, but one of the places where God chose to set his name in Asia Minor. And there are so many ways, as you know, in which you can look at these seven lampstands in Asia Minor. I'm just making an application to our study tonight. We thought we were weak. Why do we bother? Well, you might say we haven't even got a glass half empty here. We've got a glass which seems to be empty altogether. But just listen to the Lord. Because here we find something positive. I have set before thee an open door. We'll think about this in a minute. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Now it depends how you say that, how that comes across. Have you noticed? Some people can say some things and they demoralise you. And someone else can say the same thing and it can actually lift you. It depends how you say that. I can say to any given local company, well, you've got little strength. And I'm just hammering in the nails. And I'm making it absolutely clear to them that they're going to achieve nothing at all. Or I can say positively, thou hast a little strength. And I can put the opposite, I can put the emphasis on the word strength. And suddenly, the glass that is half empty or empty becomes a glass that is half full. Well, whenever the Lord speaks, the glass is full. And the Lord actually says, you might think you are weak. I'm going to make you feel different by the end of this. And I set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Do for God what you can with what you have. And God will actually honour that. Be positive rather than negative. Do we
Do we care? Or are we at the point now where we say, it isn't worth caring? It isn't worth bothering? I don't know how many of you have been through that. I try to be honest when I'm preaching and say, I've been there. And sometimes I get to the point in the local company where I am where I think, what is the point? What is the point of caring? What is the point of bothering? I'm human just like you, and I know the times when I'm down and when I feel little is actually being achieved for God. But I praise God for his grace and his mercy in picking me up out of that and helping us to see what can actually be achieved for him. Witness what the Lord did. Let me just share with you what the Lord did with a little strength during the 18th and 19th centuries, following the dead days that preceded them. And you know that these churches in Asia Minor can give you a panoramic picture. I'm not going into all that tonight, of the history of the Christian church. And just before this you get Sardis and you get the dead days that actually preceded them. And I don't need to tell you tonight what God did with a little strength. Put the emphasis on the word strength. What God can do with a little strength just amazes you. And I don't need to tell you, do I? That revival in the 18th and 19th century under the preaching of George Whitfield, John Wesley, D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon and the like. And thousands were actually saved. After dark days, after dead days, after days when people might have said, what's the point of bothering? What's the point of caring? The whole thing is just in a state of deadness and disarray. And God says, I'll show you what I can achieve through a little strength. Or if we want to put it another way, the Lord working through our weakness. Great things can be achieved. Let me remind you that during that time, witness the open door that he set before them for missionary service, and they actually went through that door. And you'll read of names like William Carey and Hudson Taylor and David Livingstone, and covering India and China and Africa, and the gospel actually went round the world. It's exciting days to actually read and discover what the Lord can do with a little strength. Don't be negative about where you are. Don't be defeatist and despondent about where you are. Here we see in Philadelphia what the Lord can do, and here we see in the 18th and 19th century what God can do. Philadelphia was built as, and I don't want to go into history lessons tonight, we often do when we come to these churches, it was a missionary city. That is, it occupied one of the greatest highways in the world. It led from Europe to the East. It was a city with an open door. It was a city with a great, and I'm not talking in religious senses now, a tremendous missionary zeal. And its purpose was to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, and Greek civilization to the areas around it. And there was a unity and a pride about the city of what it was actually going to achieve. And I just want you to measure yourself up against that. These are just secular things. These are just political things. These are just social things. Things that come and things that go, things that pass and things that die. We're talking about things that are eternal. What a tremendous thing just to be occupied in our hearts with the open door and what God can actually achieve through a little strength that is in his hands. And you can see ordinary men like you and me who God used to move, and thousands saved, and open doors to spread the message of the gospel around the world. The gospel went around the world as a result of this capturing of missionary zeal and missionary activity, and suddenly you discover what was dead and what was lifeless and what was just passing out of existence really in people's minds is just caught alive and alight again, and great things are achieved for God. How do you feel about where you are? How do you feel about what the Lord can do where you are? What that city, Philadelphia, did for a purely material reasoning the local church in Philadelphia captured this missionary spirit, did for spiritual reasons. Because I want you to notice, this little assembly that was there in Philadelphia was an assembly that had a great missionary zeal. I know thy works. I know thy works. Well, listen to what God actually says about them. Thou hast kept my word. We'll just stop and come back over this in a minute. That may be true of them generally. Thou hast kept my word. But that, I'm interested to see, is in the past tense. And I believe that in a very real sense, the Lord might actually be pointing to a time when, in the midst of great opposition and great hostility, they displayed obedience to his word. They kept his word. It was generally true of them. But when there were specific times where they faced immense pressure, they kept his word. I wonder if the Lord could actually look at your little local testimony of mine tonight and say, I know thy works. We might feel weak. Well, let's just capture what God can do through our weakness. Let's just capture what God can do with a little strength. And let us just capture how vital it is to be those who keep his word. And then when specific trials and difficulties and pressure comes, as with the church at Philadelphia, will be those too, in those pressure points, who will keep his word. Now those of us who have been in the Bible readings, I hope you can see the connection here. You travel through the book of Nehemiah and you see a man who picks up a demoralized and defeated and empty people and moves them on. You just see the embers at the beginning, a little strength. Let us rise up and build. And you look at this motley crew, and Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem and all the rest of them, we'll be looking at those tomorrow morning, just belittle the efforts of these people. They're just weak and feeble and helpless and hopeless, and the enemy can see no potential for God at all, and there's just a little strength. But here are a people with a spiritual leader who can actually see the vision and pick them up and actually move them on. And they were marked, and we'll see this in the days ahead this week, God willing. They were people who were marked as people of the book. They adhered to the law of God. They adhered to the word of God. And when the pressure points came, it wasn't what men said and what men wanted to do. When the pressure points came, it was what God said. And we've already seen this morning how Nehemiah would always move according to the word of God and the mind of God, what God said, and he would do, and he would obey. Let's not be those who lose track of the word of God. Let us not be those who lose track of the importance of the word of God. If we're going to experience that little strength being used for God, then we've got to be those who are found who keep his word. They kept, God said to them, thou hast kept my word. What does he say? Thou hast not denied my name. And again, it's past tense. Generally true of them, but I believe true at specific points as well. They refused at specific times to disassociate themselves from his name. Interestingly, without again going into the historical background, Philadelphia as a city had resisted time and time again pressure by others to actually change the name. They clung on to Philadelphia, and we'll think about that in just a moment. No matter what other people wanted to do with it, no matter how other people wanted to change it, they clung on to the name. And so, this little group of believers that are meeting in Philadelphia, the Lord actually looks at them and says, there are specific times when you haven't denied my name. But generally speaking, there are people who do not deny my name. No matter what the pressure was, they never wanted to disassociate themselves from the name. Can I remind you again of Nehemiah, the God of heaven, the God of heaven, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I told them what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Right the way through the book of the Nehemiah, you'll see that Nehemiah is a man who is associated with the name of his God and never wanted to be disassociated from it. Whatever the pressure was, he would be doing what God had put in his heart to do at Jerusalem. Can I just encourage you? I need the encouragement. Maybe some of you need the encouragement in these days. Thou hast kept my word. Keep that word. And when the pressure comes, then you will be those who keep the word of the book. Thou hast not denied my name. I trust everything we do is associated with the name. We gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I trust we're never ashamed of that name. In whatever circumstances we are, it is all about him. And we're never ashamed of that. Philadelphia, love of the brethren, as you know. They loved each other. A vital basis, we say, if we are to show love for the lost. We've just been exercising ourselves about that in Stourbridge in recent times. Turn up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 and just read that verse with me. You know it well. How vital it actually is to live in the good of this. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us this: but as touching brotherly love, which is what Philadelphia, as we know, means, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Well, you need not that I write unto you. Maybe that message is more vital today than it used to be. That sometimes there isn't the love among us that there ought to be. They fought against ever changing that name, changing that identification. They were shown to be those who loved each other, who loved the brethren. How can we ever hope to have a missionary zeal? How can we ever hope to go out and reach the lost if we don't actually within love each other? And I mean love each other. I don't mean tolerate each other. I don't mean rub along with each other. I don't mean spend a few hours with each other and that's enough and we're glad to be away from it. Tragedy when we get to that situation. There should be a genuine love among the Lord's people. Love one another. How can we ever reach out and touch others if there isn't that love amongst us? Because if they're saved and they come in among us, I sometimes worry, don't you, about what they're going to find. The bubble bursts, if I may speak reverently but clearly. The bubble would burst. We give an impression and they look at us and they say, my, if that's what it's all about, that's what we want. If that's what Christianity is about, if that's what loving the Lord is about, this is what we want. And we're very, very good at giving that impression. If they came in among us and into the fellowship among us, they would find out the truth. How often times we say, in relation to our own families, you'd have to live with us, you'd have to be among us, if you were truly going to discover whether that love that we say we have for each other is there. What would they find if they lived with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Would they discover that we say being absolutely true? We need a solid foundation. And if souls are saved, they need to come in to that solid foundation of those who are truly loving the Lord. We sometimes say we have unity. We have unity among us, but it's a very fragile unity. It can break just like that. And that ought not to be so among the Lord's people. We've been challenging ourselves for the truth of the body during the course of this week. When one member suffers, all suffer. One rejoices, all rejoice. I think sometimes we're a million miles away from the truth of that. And not just suffering. Sometimes we're poorer at rejoicing with each other than we are at actually suffering with each other. So here are the people. I know thy works. Little strength. Don't be negative. The Lord is saying to this little gathering of believers in Philadelphia, I know thy works. And their works are here. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. There is love of the brethren among them. But I just want to say tonight, and I'm sure you share this too, however, the reality is that even the most faithful, even the most unified and missionary spirited of local churches can begin to doubt its ability to carry on when its numbers are small and it senses its weakness. Again, we've said just in our Bible readings together that we're not very good at being honest among the Lord's people. We're very good at putting on a straitjacket show. For goodness sake, don't let anybody see the truth about me. Don't let anybody see any emotion about me. And if that's true of me individually, don't let anybody see what things are really like here, what the genuine thing is that we're facing. Well, this is the reality. We live, don't we? We live in the real world. And the real world means that even the most faithful, unified and missionary spirited of local churches can begin to become depressed and inward looking and doubt their ability to carry on when the numbers are small. So, what's the Lord's answer to it? What do you do? Chastise it? Well, we're quite good at that. In relation to our local testimonies, we're quite good at seeing all the problems and all the difficulties, and we're quite good at chastising it. The answer, I don't need to tell you, what is that going to achieve? You do see, in a local church that's in this situation, there is no word of criticism about it. We're going to see tomorrow night in the church at Smyrna. There is no chastisement in relation to a suffering church in Smyrna, for different reasons, and we'll talk about that. But here's a local company of the Lord's people who feel, well, in all honesty, when they're honest with themselves and each other, who really feel they're weak. We thought we were weak. Well, we've been lifted a bit and we discover a little strength. But still, we are human. And this is how we actually feel. What do we need? The last thing we need is chastisement. The last thing we need is discouragement. The last thing we need is being beaten down. What we need is encouragement, and what we actually need is reassurance. And I don't know about you, but I find as I move around among the Lord's people today, well, I remember when I moved around as a young man, I was quite good at getting Old Testament passages and giving people a good bit of stick and a good bit of discipline out of Old Testament passages. As I move around on Sunday, Saturday evening now and other times, I discover that what the Lord's people need is encouragement and consolation. And we need more ministry, perhaps, like that than we sometimes hear. And here, this local church in Philadelphia, little strength. We need encouragement, we want reassurance. So, just very briefly, and I'm just going to leave the headlines with you, how does the Lord actually reassure them? And the same principles are needed today if we're actually going to reassure people. Well, by giving them a vision of himself. Look at Nehemiah. He doesn't talk about himself to raise these people. He actually talks about God. And he actually talks, doesn't he, about the vision that he has of God. The great thing we've noticed with Nehemiah is that he actually knows his God. And what he's about and what he's doing is not about him. It's all about God and what God is going to do through them. And isn't it beautiful that if you want to pick people up, talk to them about the Lord Jesus. If you want to encourage people, talk to them about the Lord Jesus. We were talking over dinner tonight, and I know we talked many times, about some of the brethren who have now passed away, who were really tremendous at just ministering about the Lord Jesus. And if ministering about the Lord Jesus doesn't actually lift people and raise them, I don't know what will. That is the vital need for the day. I said that brother who I know well always saying to me, the great need of the day, Colin, is for men and women to know God, and it is that men and women might know God, that men and women might know the Lord. Give them a vision of Christ, and it will move them up, and it will move them on. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with them. And sometimes, when I see believers who never ever rise to to the ministry of the person of the Lord Jesus, it's not for me to judge, but you look at them and you say, are they actually saved? If their hearts are not warm to Christ and lifted to Christ, then you say, well, are they saved? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And sometimes that just gets dull and dead, and it ought not to be. So how are you going to reassure people with, well, we think we're weak? No, 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 you've a little strength. And I can work with that, and I can work through that. How are you going to reassure them? Give them a vision of the Lord himself. I'm not going into the detail of this, just give you the headings. He says, look at what he says to them. He says that he is holy. We perhaps ought to refer just to the text again, in Revelation chapter 3, and notice what he says to this church at Philadelphia. He says to them, the passage that we've read together, I have set before thee an open door. But if we go back before he tells them about the open door, you'll discover that he said in verse 7, these things said he that is holy. Holy. Absolute purity, the holiness of God. And what a lovely thing it is, isn't it, just to direct people's attention to the holiness of the Lord Jesus. Just to think of one different, one apart, one separate. Not one who is sinless, one who is holy. And because he is holy, one who is sinless. Haven't we stressed that in relation to Nehemiah? Nehemiah was captivated, really, with the holiness of God, the great and terrible God, the one who keepeth covenant and mercy, the God of heaven. If you're using terminology like that, you're talking about a holy God. One who isn't like me, isn't like you. One who is way above you and me. One who is absolutely supreme. One who is absolutely me. That is, says Nehemiah, the God of heaven. Isn't it just lovely to get lifted out of the slough of despond and disappointment and feeling that we're weak and just gaze at the holiness of the Lord Jesus. He that is holy. That's the one that we trust. That's the one that we depend upon. That's the one that we rely upon. He, therefore, that is true. Look up that word true. It means real. Genuine. Sadly, sometimes we look at each other and we see the hypocrisy. And we see, sadly, that believers are not always as genuine and true and real as they ought to be. And so you start to lose faith in them. And so you start to lose trust in them. And you look around and you see people who you thought you could trust and they let you down. People who ought to be lifting you up, and what they're doing is they're pushing you down. Lift your eyes heavenward. Gaze at Christ. And you'll see one who is holy. And you'll see one who is true. Real. I use these words carefully in relation to Christ. Real. Genuine, nothing hypocritical at all. He's the only one in whom true, genuine joy is found. Look around, we spend an awful lot of time looking around at each other, and we spend an awful lot of time getting disappointed in each other and becoming critical of each other. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And in the midst of your smallness seeming, and in the midst of your seeming weakness, and in the midst of your, well, is it worth bothering? Is it worth caring? You never ever believe it's worth bothering and caring unless you fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on each other, and sometimes you'll wonder whether it is worth bothering and whether it is worth caring. But put your eyes on Christ, and you begin to see it's all worthwhile. He's the one that is holy. He is the one that is true. And I'm not going to stop and go into this tonight. If you want to talk to me afterwards about it, happy to do that. He that hath the key of David. And you'll just need to go back to Isaiah chapter 22. And I'll take you back into the book of Kings. And you'll read about a man there who has the key of David. And has the key to the treasuries of the kingdom. And I think that is a thought that's being got across here. I pass that. I don't want to get bogged down in it. Talk about it afterwards. Discuss it if you will. But Isaiah 22, verse 22, will point you to a man who has the keys to the treasury of the kingdom. Here is the man who has the key to the treasures of the kingdom. Just think what God, what the Lord Jesus, just think what he has already unlocked for you and me. Just think what he will still yet unlock in a day to come that you and I will be part of. He's not thinking about decreasing glory. He's thinking about increasing glory. He had the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Haven't we seen this with Nehemiah? God is in control. The enemies are not. God is on the throne. They are not. People, we're going to see tomorrow, look to those enemies sometimes in fear and trepidation. They're not in control. They're not going to gain the victory. Fix your eyes on God, says Nehemiah, and you will have the victory and you will succeed. Fix your eyes upon Christ is the message today. Fix your eyes upon him and see all that he is and all that there is in him. And see that he is the one who is in control of all the activities of the local testimonies that you think sometimes are totally out of control. And you get depressed and downcast about. He is the one that openeth and shutteth. No man shutteth. He's the one who shutteth and no man openeth. Men are not in control. The Lord is in control, and the Lord is indeed on the throne. I'm just moving very quickly tonight. How does he reassure them? He reassures them by giving them a vision of himself. And if we're just going away from here tonight, the desire of our hearts can be, well, is it worth bothering? Is it worth caring? Look at Christ, and you'll see it's worth bothering, and it's worth caring. There's no one who cares more than he does. And if he cares, then we care. Take your eyes off all the despondency and all those who would drag you down and look at him and it will lift your spirit. Very quickly, he reminds them therefore, and I don't need to say anything more really about this, he reminds them of his sovereignty. Listen to his words. I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. Well, again, I don't want to be technical. Perfect tense. That is, he's opened, he says to these people, I have set before thee in the past an open door, and it remains open. And no man can actually shut it. What a tremendous encouragement for these people who maybe are thinking, what can we do? What can we achieve? Is it worth caring? Is it worth bothering? It is, because the one whom we're looking at is the one who is absolutely sovereign. Just turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which is noted there on the board, and listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. And you know the mirror of the words that we have just read there in Revelation chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9 says, Paul, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. What a tremendous statement. What a tremendous vision. What a tremendous, well, the glass is full here. This is positive. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. And you know, you've preached on it many times before. That doesn't mean to say you're not going to face problems and difficulties, because when you come to verse 9, you discover this, and there are many adversaries. Put that in Nehemiah. Great door opened, effectual door opened, tremendous potential in Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen his name to set him at. Tremendous potential to achieve something for God. An effectual door opened. God was in control. God was on the throne. Does that mean it was all plain and easy saying? It most certainly wasn't. We've already talked about Sambala and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. There are many adversaries. Does that stop you? Does that put the brake on? and say, what's the point? Not worth caring, not worth bothering. Well, I don't need to tell you that the many adversaries didn't stop Paul, because he recognised that there was the sovereignty of God that had actually opened that door. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just turning over a little way, and you'll discover those words again, verse 12. Furthermore, we won't go into the background of these and what the outcome was, but furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. Well, I'm not so concerned about the things that happened here, but I am concerned about that language. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Nehemiah will always tell you, it's not my work, it's God's work. And that gospel which we preach isn't ours. If it was, we get despondent and downcast and wonder whether it's all worthwhile. It is worthwhile. Because the gospel that we preach, the message that we proclaim, is Christ's. It's Christ's gospel. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him. It comes from Him. Its proclamation depends on Him. The success that comes from it depends on Him. And we somehow seem to think it rests in me of little strength. What God can do, working through my weakness, will amaze me if I just trust Him. And Paul says here, it's Christ's gospel. A door was opened unto me of the Lord. Well, does that lift your spirit? Gaze at Christ. Does this lift your spirit? Look at the sovereignty of the one who is on the throne. The Lord has opened the door for Paul. He opens it for us, so no man can close it. There was no need for this little assembly in Philadelphia to dwell upon their weakness. So I ask you the questions, and I am conscious of the time nearly out now. Are we alive in our local assemblies to the open doors of opportunity for spreading the gospel that the Lord opens up for us? Are we alive to them? Or are we just stuck in traditional modes and traditional ways of thinking? Are we looking for the doors that the Lord, I'm convinced of this, is opening up to us? And somehow we can get stuck in our traditionalism, and we can get stuck in our blinkers, and we can get stuck in our straitjackets, and we just don't go through them because we don't see them. We're not looking for them. We've said already this particular week, look at what we come round to here. Or are we too busy barging our way through closed doors? We saw Nehemiah this morning just gently pushing against doors that opened. And he went through them. I being in the way the Lord led me. Are we those who are just gently pushing open the doors and moving by faith? Sometimes we just get paralysed and don't move because we're afraid to move. Nehemiah wasn't afraid to move. The point came when he moved. He pushes a door. It opens. He goes through. He pushes another. It opens. He goes through. Sometimes we're guilty of spending most of our time barging or seeking to barge our way through closed doors. Are we bemoaning the lack of open doors? Because I'm absolutely convinced of this, that the Lord placed an open door before this assembly in Philadelphia. He does for you and He does for me. And I repeat, are we looking for them? Are we seeking for them? Are we seeking just to move by faith through them? Or are we guilty, and some of you have heard me say this many times before, are we guilty of calling it a day of small things? If we are, we'll never see the open doors and we'll never go through them. We will never see Christ. Look at Christ, see Him. See Him on the throne and Him in control. And I'm absolutely convinced of this. He is still setting open doors. And there are people with a faith to go through them. It is not a day of small things. It is not. You say, well, it is. It is. I say it's not. And I say to people who talk about the day of small things, where do you find that? And they will say, well, you find it in the Bible, it's a biblical expression, a day of small things. And you push them a bit further and you say, where do you find it? And, well, they seem to stop then. We had this quoted in our assembly recently. I said, where do you find it? And they say, well, it's somewhere in the Old Testament. Well, it is somewhere in the Old Testament. Don't tell them where it is. Tell them to go and find it. Because at least it will make them read through almost the whole of the Old Testament, which they probably never do. just kindly say to them, well, you seek for it, you read through and you'll find it, and you do find it, but you won't find it till the book of Zechariah. And that, as you all know, is the penultimate book of the Old Testament scriptures. So you've got them through the whole of the Old Testament really finding. Then they come across it, and they say, there it is, a day of small things. Well, they won't do that, will they? Because they'll just go online, or they're going to their Bible dictionaries, and they'll find it with no effort whatsoever. Just if they bothered, they'd go right the way through the Old Testament. A day of small, there it is. And you say, read it, read it. Well, I've just read it, read round it. Again, so often I say to people, we're just verse readers. We're chapter readers, half a chapter reader. We're not book readers, and we're certainly not chapter readers. We don't regard the Bible as a page turner. People talk out in the world about novels that they can't put down. They're page turners, they refer to them as. You've just got to keep turning the page, and you won't stop until... When did we last read the Word of God like that? Page turner. Can't stop turning it. Read the context, read it, and you discover, you know it, I'm preaching to a converted, I know, but we need to tell them, it's not a day of small things. It is a day of small things in Zechariah. In the people's eyes, read the context. In the people's eyes, it was a day of small things. In God's eyes, it isn't. And I do believe with all my heart, I hope you do, that what God is doing in the world today is every bit as glorious as what he did in the past. We said this on our first afternoon together. I hope you believe that. The fact that you might not be doing it just where you are, and I am, has got a lot to say about us, not about him. But I do believe that God is still on the throne, and God is still working, and the Lord is still setting open doors. And I'm absolutely convinced of that where you are and where I am. Open doors are there. Yet we've lost it all because we've come just into the sea of negativism and we're saying, is it worth bothering? Is it worth caring? Look at it. Look at what it's like. I just take you back to Nehemiah. Just get on a horse and go round the wall of Jerusalem that he went round and just say, how would I feel at the end of all that? When I went back into the valley gate at night, what do I feel about all that? Depressed, demoralised, no? Potential for God. We've got folks in our assembly, every time we talk about doing the work for God, they see all the problems, they never see the potential. We look at people today, and we say, look at them, look at all the problems, look at all the baggage they would bring with them if they were saved. And we think we've got the monopoly on baggage. And if you lived in Corinth, every soul that was saved in Corinth had baggage. What we need as those who are responsible for the overseeing of the work of the local assembly, we need to know what we're going to do with the baggage, but never ever let the baggage stop us preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. There are open doors. We've got to get out of our blinkers. We've got to get out of our traditionalism. We've got to see the opportunities. Not, you know me well enough, not moving against the word of God, moving in accordance with the word of God, but looking for the opportunities to reach out and touch others for the Lord. And don't bemoan the lack of open doors, because they're there. And don't call it a day of small thing, because it isn't. Look at Christ. Keep your eye on Christ. See that he is on the throne. And if he opens doors, no man can shut them. And if he does shut a door, then no man can actually open it. And we need to appreciate the truth of that as well. That he is the one who is in control. And I finish here and finish on time for the second time today. He says, it's not time yet, by giving them three special promises to lift their spirits. And I'm only just making an application here now. Promise one. We've talked about Nehemiah, claim the promises of God. That's what Nehemiah did. You said in your word, God, he's not being insulted to God or being derogatory to God. He's just saying to God, this is what you said in your word. I've read it. I know it. I want to claim it. Wouldn't it be great if, as believers, we were just finding things in the word of God and just saying to God, I've read this in your word. I've seen it. I want to lay hold of it. I want to claim it. That's why I think the word of God is so important for people. I don't know what you do in your assembly. I'm not asking for radical changes here, but many assemblies I go to, you find it's maybe the prayer meeting, and then in our place it's a prayer meeting followed by a Bible reading. And I said to the brethren some time ago, I think it might be a good idea, you know, if we actually put the Bible reading first, and then we prayed. Because I like Matthew Henry's view here, and I don't agree with everything Matthew Henry says. It takes a long time to get through that, even longer than the Old Testament. But nonetheless, if you read Matthew Henry, you discover he actually says how important the Word of God is. He says the Word of God actually gives us matter for prayer and excites us to prayer. And I love that terminology. It excites us to prayer. When did you last feel excited about praying? When did you last feel excited about going to the assembly prayer meeting? Well, read the Word of God and excites you to pray. You just want to pray. It just opens up and you just want to praise the Lord and you just want to speak to the Lord. The Word of God just gives us matter for prayer and excites us to pray. And God has given us precious promises in His Word. Find them. I'm not talking at you, I'm talking with you. Find them and lay claim to them. Lay hold on them. And suddenly you'll discover your despondency becomes hope. Promise one. I'm just leaving this with you. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved them. Now, if I was going to expound that, I would be here well over time. And I'm not. I've just underlined what I want to leave with you. Here's a precious promise. I will make them. Who's them? The people who are opposing you. The people who are your enemies. There were those in Philadelphia. Talk to me about it afterwards if you want to. But there are those in Philadelphia who are the synagogue of Satan. They parade as Jews, but they don't act as the people of God. He said, I will make them come and worship you. And worship before thy feet. And to know that I have loved them. I find a tremendous promise there. That, well, I don't need to be afraid of the enemies. I don't need to be afraid of the adversary. Says Paul, an effectual door opened, and there are many adversaries. Stop then. Don't bother. What's the point of caring? The Lord will deal with the adversaries. The Lord dealt with the adversaries in the day of Nehemiah. And the Lord will deal with the adversaries today. Don't get obsessed with the adversaries and the problems. Just rejoice in the Lord and see what can be achieved through the Lord. I just want you to take those words with you. I will make them. Don't worry about the enemies. God will deal with them. I want to tell you this tonight. No matter how insignificant, weak and unimportant you feel, God loves you. I have loved thee. The enemies will know that I have loved thee. What a tremendous thing in the day to come. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And everyone will know that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I have loved thee. Listen, promise two. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. Now, you can go on and debate the hour of temptation and what is to come upon the world. And this will push us forward even to a future day. But I'm not stopping and going into that. I just want you to rejoice in the words. I will make them. I also will keep thee. And promise three. And I come quickly, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And it is interesting that the word crown here is singular, and I'm sure that he's actually talking to the assembly here, not to individual believers. Oh, there will be crowns for us, but this is a crown, and I believe it's referring particularly to the testimony that this local church has. If you want to lose the testimony, sit back and say, what's the point? Why bother? Why care? If you want to lose it all, you can lose it all just like that. But if you want to keep the testimony, if you want to keep the crown, as it were, as a local company of the Lord's people, just cling on to these lovely promises. I will make them. I'll deal with the enemies. Don't worry about them. I love you. I also will keep them. You don't need to be afraid. I will keep them. And listen to this. We're just looking for the beautiful return of the Lord Jesus, where we should be with Him and like Him for all eternity, and looking for the beautiful day when we will be with Him, when He is manifested to the world. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have. And if I can just encourage you to go away tonight, as Nehemiah did, it is worth caring. It is worth bothering. Don't say, I thought we were weak. Listen to the terminology of Scripture. Thou hast a little strength. And what God can do with a little strength
that moves in accordance with his mind, his will, his word, we may be amazed at what we can actually achieve for the Lord. May God help us to do so. Thank you for your patience. I'm just 5 minutes over time, which is really good for me. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank thee for the encouragement of thy word. And Father, we cannot begin to estimate how encouraged these believers in this local church in Philadelphia must have felt when they heard the words of the Lord to them. They would sit and perhaps feel little could be achieved, and that they were weak and powerless. But Father, we bless thee for the gentleness and tenderness of the Saviour that can just pick them up and comfort them and encourage them. Thou hast a little strength. I have set before thee an open door. Father, help us in our local testimonies where we are, some numerically struggling and weak, not to become downcast and despondent by it all. Help us just to get the vision of what can be achieved for God in these days if we are, as we have said, prepared to do what we can with what we have. Father, we commend ourselves to thee now. Thank you for the fellowship together throughout the course of the day, and fellowship that will come, no doubt, during the remainder of this evening, and for food provided for us again too. We return our thanks in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.